Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to a very popular passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Unfortunately, people love to parachute in and out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but when we realize where it's at, what it's sandwiched in between, we realize that it causes problems for a lot of people to deal with things in its context and flow, because when they look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, they spend no time there, and they spend most of their time 1 Corinthians 13, and the reason is, I believe, is that most people just don't understand 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 because they don't understand dispensational truth. And when you understand dispensational truth, you won't have any problems with those passages that we've mentioned in many programs. The things that were going on in Corinth just aren't happening today. Everybody really knows that. But for some reason, we want to pretend like those things are still happening. But 1 Corinthians 13, it comes in right in the middle. It's not a chapter in and of itself, and that's the problem with chapters and verses sometimes, is we treat the Bible like a devotional book, which we shouldn't. Devotional studies are one of the most, I'm trying to figure out how to word this. I don't want to offend anyone on purpose, because I know people mean well, but the devotional reading is one of the biggest culprits that drives us away from the truth of God. It makes us focus on our emotions, and it makes us worship our feelings and have faith in our faith, et cetera, et cetera. But the context and flow is so important. Listen, I'm going to try to word this properly. Strict interpretation is very important. We lose nothing when we strictly interpret the Bible. Now, there is such a thing as permissible application. There's nothing wrong with application, but we have to have permissible application. We're always trying to apply something to our present life, and we use verses that have nothing to do with it. We have to be careful with that. And so we always have to ask the question when we come to a passage, what is the subject? What is the subject? And again, this subject here in 1 Corinthians 13 begins in chapter 12, verse 1, with regards to spiritual powers. And the section here about love is the reason why it's brought in here, because if love would have governed the Corinthians in this particular instance, they wouldn't have been led into idolatry. They wouldn't have been using their gifts for selfish reasons and all the other stuff that we have read about in 1 Corinthians. So we can apply. There's plenty of permissible application here. And so we should do that, but we got to keep it in its context and flow. All right, we come to 1 Corinthians 13, and Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Now, a couple things we have to look at. Many have used this verse, and they've extrapolated out of verse 1 here so many strange doctrines. Sometimes we just have to get the gist. We come to the Bible sometimes, and in our efforts to try to make something or, you know, drum something up out of the Scriptures, we come up with all kinds of strange ideas. But Paul here is giving a suppositional statement. He said, "If I speak with the languages of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Paul is not saying here that he spoke every language, and neither is Paul saying that he speaks in some kind of angelic language. Paul is giving a suppositional statement. His point is, if I had all this ability to speak in just, you know, whether they were earthly or heavenly languages, and if I don't have love, I'm just like a guy who sticks a microphone in front of a speaker. You ever hear somebody do that? When a microphone goes in front of a speaker, it makes that big feedback sound. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. I'm just a bunch of loud noise. Again, Paul is saying, when it says the language of angels, this is Paul is making a point here. Don't build a doctrine off this. It's a suppositional statement. And the other thing is, this is languages. It's not some kind of gibberish or some kind of goofy language. And then he says this in verse 2. He's going to give another suppositional statement. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all secrets and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." Just that statement there, he says, "Though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains," he's basically saying, if God told me something and I accomplished it, no matter what obstacles are in the way, if that's, you know, because that's what he means here, faith to remove mountains, is that when God gives you a command, and nothing can get in the way, no matter what it is. He's not literally talking about having Mount St. Helens move out of its way, but all obstacles. He says, though I had all this, and I have not love, I am nothing. Again, it's a suppositional statement. Don't read more into it than it's there. Get his drift. And Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So get Paul's drift here. Love governs here. He's pointing out that love should govern, not the gifts. This is about maturity versus childishness. And this goes back again to the context that in these pagan temples, love didn't govern. And we know that paganism wasn't operated on love. And the Corinthians were in a great danger here. They were much like Israel in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. That's why we see so many references to the wilderness journey here in 1 Corinthians 13, because divine power is present just like it was with Israel of old. And they were in danger in many instances here. But then he goes on to say this regarding love. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out here. I want to read a definition of this word love from A.E. Knox lexicon. So this is a beautiful definition. Here it is. Love is a complex emotion arousing appreciation or delight in and desire for the presence of its object, as well as to please and promote its welfare. I mean, let me repeat that. Love is a complex emotion arousing appreciation or delight in and desire for the presence of its object, as well as to please and promote its welfare. So we see love here is not just an inward thing. It works. It acts. It moves on behalf of others. That's what love is. I love that definition. Very well done. And this is from the Concordant lexicon. This is the Lexicon of Concordance, a comprehensive Lexicon of Concordance. So kudos. That was a very good definition. And so when we keep that in mind, so it starts off by saying love suffers long, as the King James puts it. That word for love, and when you break it up into an element, it's far feel. In other words, it's forbearing or putting away wrath far away from oneself. That's a fascinating statement there. So that's the first thing we learn about love. Second, it says, and is kind. And this Greek word for kind is to make oneself useful. Isn't that wonderful? So we might say the first one is passive in the sense that it's forbearing with others. And the second one is that it makes oneself useful to others. So Paul is defining love, and it's very similar to the definition we just read. And then it says love is not jealous. The opposite of jealousy is to be happy for another person's lot. So love is not jealous. And it says love vaunteth not itself. In other words, love isn't ostentatious. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't spike the ball in the end zone or do a dance after it scores a touchdown. That's probably a good way to put it. And then it says love is not inflated with pride. I'm giving you my translation there. And then it says love does not behave itself becomingly, and does not seek her own. In other words, it's seeking the welfare of others. It's not provoked. The King James says not easily provoked. Get the easily out of there. It's not provoked. Love isn't provoked. And then it says this, it reckons no evil. You might add an ellipsis here. It doesn't reckon the evil done to it. In other words, it doesn't count the damage. We might put it this way, love isn't predisposed to dwell on those who damage you. So that's another thing about love. And then it says it rejoices not in injustice, or we might say wrongdoings. It doesn't rejoice. Love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoings, but it rejoices in the truth. Now, notice that means that love rejoices in the facts. First and foremost, it's referring to the Word of God. It rejoices in the Word of God and facts. And I found something really interesting is that those today who speak the most about love, they're always talking about love, are the least to investigate, the last ones to investigate truth or receive correction. Those who boast the most about love have very little interest in the Word of God. And I'm talking about those who say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they have very little interest in deep study of God's Word. So how can love rejoice in the truth if it pays no attention to the Word of God, or if it's just satisfied with a few devotional comments or something like that? But love rejoices in the truth. So love digs down and tries to get to know what God has said. All right, he goes on in verse 7. Now, verse 7 requires a few ellipses, and I'm going to add them in the passage here. So follow along. In verse 7, it says, love, and we'll keep because the subject here is love, so we'll keep saying it. Love bears all things. Pardon me here, my light is bad here, so my pencil markings in my Bible. Here we go. Forgive me for that. It says, love bears all things when suffering. Love believes all things that are true. Love expects all things that are promised. Love endures all things that are hard. So hard things. Enduring is going through hard situations. And verse 8 says, love never fails. Never fails. Isn't that wonderful to know? Love never fails. Now, when you think about what love is and all the things that we just read here, we gave that definition to begin with. But when you see how this word is used throughout here and how Paul defines it, it, no wonder, it never fails. No, it can't fail. But then he says this. Now remember again, this is not just to dwell on love in and of itself. It's the context is the gifts. Because it should be love that governs, not the gifts, because, well, let's face it, today these gifts are no longer in existence. And if we understand the gifts of Scripture properly, the gifts aren't something you get at a church service or a church meeting that's about rediscovering your spiritual gifts or something like that. These are divine powers that were granted by God. Now, some of you may think, well, that Dan has a gift of teaching. Some people say, Dan, you're a good teacher. Well, I appreciate that. I like to teach, but that does not mean I have the gift of teaching. In Scripture, the gift of teaching was a divine power and it had to do with the content, not the delivery of the person. It had to do with the content. And the teachers in the Word of God didn't get it wrong. And all these gifts here are divine powers, not natural endowments. I had to burn the midnight oil to learn and be able to pass on things. But in Corinthians here, these were divine powers. And so the subject here is divine power. So when Paul says love never fails, but, now notice the but, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And that word fails in the future passive. So it's a future passive here. And prophecies, if you recall, notice in verse 8, he's going to mention prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. And in chapter 12, in verses 8 through 10, he gives you three, if you remember our studies in 1 Corinthians 12, there were three categories of gifts. In verse 8, we have category 1. Verse 9, in the first part of verse 10, we have category 2. And then at the end of verse 10, we have category 3. And they're separated by the Greek word heteros. So when Paul says, whether they're prophecies, they shall fail. And prophecies are in category number 2. And then it says here, and whether tongues they shall cease. And that's the future middle voice. Fail for the prophecies has to do, is future passive. But here with tongues, they cease of themselves. It's future middle. And the tongues comes from third category at the end of verse 10. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. And then it says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And knowledge comes in verse 8. That's category number 1, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. So I believe that Paul only picks the three here because they represent those in that category. And so the question comes, why is it with prophecy, that category, they fail of themselves, future passive, and knowledge in that category, they fail future passive, yet, when it comes to tongues, it's future middle. They cease of themselves. Well, here's why I think that is. Tongues fail in a different manner because the other two categories are needed to finish Scripture. The Apostle John wrote his Scripture. He didn't have to speak in tongues to do it. He wrote down the Word of, he wrote down the Gospel of John. He was given a commission by God to write John. The Apostle Paul, Later on, he was able to, after these gifts had ceased, he was able to sit down and pen the his Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians letters, because those powers were needed for those particular instances to write down the Word of God. So that is the reason why I think that they end in different ways. Tongues just cease of themselves, and we're going to see in chapter 14 they're a sign. And so let me just say, and I'm going to say this again, and I've seen it all when it comes to people who claim to have the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and all these gifts. I've seen it all. I've experienced this many a times, and I have never met a person who spoke in tongues who either wasn't self-deceived or just plain out lying. Most of the people I know are well-meaning, but they, the people who try to manufacture these gifts today are emotional basket cases. And the reason is when you're pretending, it's childish and you act like a child and have your temper tantrums. I've never met people who pretend that these gifts exist today who weren't children. They acted like children. And when you question them regarding their gifts, they get all crazy. And which is funny because it goes to the opposite of what Scripture says, because we're going to read in chapter 14, it says, if you speak in tongues or you prophesy, let the others judge. But they don't want you to judge them because they know they're faking it. They think they mistake an impression or an emotion that drives them up to speak gibberish as some kind of movement of the Spirit of God. And as I said before, it does you no good to fake it, and it's a dishonor to God. And so I'm speaking plainly here. I know some of you are going to disagree with me, but I think the burden of proof is on you, not on me. All right. And then Paul says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or mature is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so Paul here is talking about the methods used to bring out a certain end. And the methods were these various gifts to bring out the certain ends. And these methods were in part. But when that which is perfect or mature is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, that's not mature, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I as also I am known. And the issue here is about maturity. This is not about the second coming of Jesus Christ or anything like that. It's about maturity. And Paul says in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So these three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Well, and the part of the reason is that faith, hope, and love are the greatest of the greatest three, but the greatest is love, is because love will outlast them all, because one day there will be no more need of expectation, and because expectations will be realized and so forth. So love lasts forever. That's the point. So for 1 Corinthians 13, from verses 9 through 13, and I don't want to read too much into it. Remember, again, the context is that the Corinthians were being bamboozled. They were being infiltrated with some very bad ideas, Greek philosophy and Greek pagan worship, and some of the practices of the pagan temples were infiltrating their meetings, and they weren't acting in love, as we saw in other passages. You know, the rich would get drunk at the meetings and leave the poor hungry, and they shamed them. They weren't acting in love. And so this leaven was leavening the whole group here and all their activities. And so Paul brings in 1 Corinthians 13 because it was to show them that these gifts weren't to govern them, but love was to govern them, and there was a purpose of the gifts, and they were acting immature, they were acting like children. And the point is, what would happen when God took away the gifts? Well, if they still had love, it wouldn't matter. All right, looks... I'm going to just read the first verse because I want you to realize there's a connection. There's no chapters here. They're only there for our convenience, but 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is one topic. Paul continues, be pursuing love in chapter 14, verse 1, and desire spiritual powers, but rather that you may prophesy. And remember, prophesy is to speak God's word. And then he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. All right, there's a lot to discuss here. And so I'm going to say that for our next study when we come to 1 Corinthians 14. But I just wanted to connect the two. And we'll pick up in chapter 14 in our next lesson. This is Dan Sheridan. I appreciate the time. Until we meet again, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.